Bless you, man.
Hello, hello. Am I on? I'm on, great, hi. I just need to get these boxes. It's a really weird way to start any preach. If you ever go and learn or get taught how to preach, no one will ever tell you start with a really distracting thing. But while I do that, I'll tell you a bit. I've been preaching for quite a long time, actually, in my life. And when I first came to Skylark with my wife and my little boy about 18 months ago, I loved your preaching, Rhoda. In fact, when we started coming, we listened back to lots of different preachers that are on the podcast. But then we started coming, and I started to get a bit worried, because I don't know if you've noticed, but there's a lot of very multi-talented people here, right? Lots of very multi-talented people. So, like, Pete would lead worship or preach, and then at the end of that, he might sing in response, and Nikki obviously leads worship so beautifully and then can preach so powerfully. I was here for F.A.'s first preach, and of course, he not only has that incredible voice to speak, but also that incredible voice to sing. And then I put a lot of hope in Josiah, but as you saw this morning, he let me down massively. He sings. And there are many reasons to thank the Lord for Stu Alloway. But for me, number one reason is that I've never heard him sing, so I assume he's completely tone deaf. If you sing the next time you speak, brother, we're finished. I started preaching when I was 15. I remember my first couple of preaches. I hope no one else does. I was this young, kind of firebrand 15-year-old who thought that he'd invented the art of preaching. My first two preaches were Jesus in the Temple overturning tables, which I did at a very small church in Northern Ireland, almost to chastise them for having to bring him by the day before. And the second one was that... Honestly, I told you, I hope the Lord has washed those away from everyone else's memory, but keeps them in mind. And the second one was, I preached at quite a very busy Salvation Army church. We used to be part of the Salvation Army. I preached at a very busy Salvation Army church in Northern Ireland, and I preached about Mary and Martha and busyness, and basically ended the whole thing by telling them they should just stop their whole program and just spend every night just sitting somewhere, just at the feet of Jesus. I don't know what I was thinking about. I then preached for a living for a bit in my early 20s. I worked for the Salvation Army, I preached to young people, I preached at churches and all over the place. And then my career changed, but my desire to preach didn't, and I entered a really strange period of my life where I wanted to keep preaching, but I didn't have the time to prepare or give it the energy or the actual responsibility it was due. And so I ended up feeling very like Pete's car in limp mode. Now when I look back, that means a lot to me, that metaphor, because that's where I was. I was in limp mode, I was on a platform, but I had nothing to say. And so I'd rely on old kind of stuff, or I'd try and dig back into something that sounded clever to make me sound cleverer than I was, or at my absolute worst, to sound cleverer than everyone else. And so I stopped preaching for a while, and then we came here. And I've been learning for the last few years what it means to be a kind of a disciple without a platform, to go to work and to be a disciple of Jesus who has to figure out how to communicate day to day. Who has to figure out just how to be a man of God, trying to achieve discipleship, trying to achieve following Christ without having a platform to speak on. And then Pete and Nikki ruined it all by asking me to preach. It's entirely their fault. I'm really grateful to you guys and the VLT for having me this morning. And so this theme is kingdom. What does it look like? And I love this theme. What does it look like is such a great question. It's a question that I have to use day in, day out in life and in work and in all those things. I'm obsessed with what things are going to look like. I love it when you can explain something. And I love it when people will explain something to me. And then I'll go, but what does it look like? It's a really important question, because the simple truth is this. And this is why I love this theme. If we are going to bring the kingdom here, if we are going to connect heaven and earth, we have to know what it looks like. We have to know what it looks like, or we won't know what we're trying to bring. And so if we're going to understand how we achieve our connecting heaven and earth vision, if we're going to understand how we bring the kingdom here, your kingdom come, we have to know what it looks like. And so I want to do two things this morning, if that's okay. I want to talk about something Jesus said, and then I want to talk about something Jesus saw. Is that okay? Very simple. Two things. I promise this is not one of my old ones. No one at the end of this will feel anything horrible about themselves. Something Jesus said, something Jesus saw. So something Jesus, you won't, honestly, I promise. Something Jesus said, if you've got Bibles, it's going to come up on the screen anyway. It's Matthew chapter 11 and verse 12. It's a verse that actually Wendy mentioned a couple of weeks ago, and I was listening back on the podcast, and I love kind of what Wendy did with this, because I think it really helps with what I want to say about it this morning. From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has been subjected to violence, and violent people have been raiding it. I've got a couple of other translations of this. If you could click to the next one for me, AP. Thank you, sir. And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. One more. From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has been forcefully advancing, and forceful men lay hold of it. What Wendy said, which I loved, was, this is a verse about passion. This is a verse that talks about the kingdom being a passionate place. But I've got to be honest, I don't think that translation is quite right. And the reason I don't think that translation is quite right is because when I read it, it brings all these questions to me, like, what is Jesus talking about? This isn't something he says anywhere else. He doesn't talk about the kingdom suffering violence. In fact, if anything, this verse has been misused for centuries by people going, that's why we're being attacked. I don't think that's what he meant. I think it's just a theory. I think some other people had it before me. It's all right, it's not just mine. I think Jesus might be talking about something different. And to figure that out, we have to go back to Micah. It's going to come up on the screen as well. Micah chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. I will surely gather you, Jacob. I will surely bring together the remnant of Israel. I will bring them together like sheep in a sheepfold, like a flock in its pasture. The place will throng with people. One who breaks open the way will go up before them. They will break through the gate and go out. Their king will pass through before them, the Lord at their head. And the reason I think we've got this wrong is because that word that means breaker in this passage also is what Jesus used that we translate as suffers violence. It means breaker. And someone took that and thought, well, he must have meant suffers violence. But actually, if you go back to Micah, Jesus is talking about shepherding. And that's something Jesus talks about quite a bit. And so when I start to think about this and put it together, I go, well, that maybe makes a bit more sense. So let me explain what this verse is about. Because basically, in first century kind of Palestine, when a shepherd got to a place where they were going to stop for the night, what they would do is they would find a kind of a natural kind of place, like a hedge or like a cave, or basically anywhere where they could get some stones built to turn into a pen, like a temporary sheep pen. And so they would build this temporary sheep pen. As you can tell, I'm not a shepherd. I don't sing, I don't shepherd. Those are my things. If you shepherd the next time you preach, Stu, honestly, we're finished. So they build this sheep pen, right? And the shepherd would often lie in front of it at night to give them extra protection. So the sheep would be in this pen, and then he would lie in front so that they were absolutely sure. And by the morning, the sheep would be desperate to get out. They would be absolutely desperate to get out of this pen. And so what the shepherd would do, or the breaker, as he was called, he would come along and he would knock like one, maybe two stones off the top. And then he would call the sheep, right? And as the sheep would come through, they would literally just destroy the sheep pen. As they came through, because sheep don't do anything in order, they would just wreck the sheep pen. And so this wall that he had built would just come tumbling down. The breaker. And so I wonder, and it isn't my theory, it's someone else's. I wonder if that verse should read something more. Actually, if you go to the next one for me, AP. There's a picture of the sheep pen built in stones. Something like that. But if you click to the next one for me, I wonder if the verse should read something more like this. From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom breaks through. And those breaking through are pursuing it. I wonder if Matthew 11:12 says that. I wonder if you read that and think, oh yeah, it's Jesus talking about a shepherd. He's harking back to something from the past, something he was very good at, to bring something absolutely brand new to say about the kingdom of God. That feels to me something more like Jesus would do. And that then leads me to believe that the kingdom breaks through walls. When the kingdom comes, when the kingdom breaks through, walls come down. And we love that, don't we? We love a wall coming down because that means those things that Josiah was talking about and singing about, those chains coming off, those things that get put up against us, the apathy or the my past or the things I've done or the things they did to me or the church I went to before or the stuff that's happened or all that stuff gets knocked down when the kingdom breaks through. And when we come out of that, we pursue the kingdom of God. That sounds good, right? But there's a problem. My little boy doesn't sleep. He's never slept. He's 2.5. He survives at the moment on 11 hours sleep that feels like 2.5. He's never, ever enjoyed sleeping. We're hoping he's going to grow out of it. If I do end up with the only teenager who loves to wake up early, I'll be putting him in for some sort of Nobel Prize. But at the moment, he just doesn't like to sleep. And that means from the day and hour he was born, my wife Christina and I have had to figure out a system of getting rest when we can. And the system we came up with, I think I came up with it, which will become very clear, is that Christina does all the nighttime stuff and I do breakfast, right? It's a great system, I have to say. But Christina's talked about changing it once or twice in the past. I'm not such a fan. We put it to a vote. Casper wasn't with her either, so we're okay. But what that's meant is for the past 2.5 years, very often I'll bring Casper down for breakfast in the morning. So him and I will come downstairs, and in the early days I would talk to him. These days he talks more to me. But we've had this thing that we've done from day one, which is called breakfast disco. And we'll come downstairs, and I would go, shall we put some tunes on? And Casper would go, yes, Daddy, put some tunes on. And then we'll put some tunes on and we'll dance around the kitchen. And I've got to tell you, we've got some moves. We've got some great moves. We've got, sometimes we go and hold. We can go official. We can foxtrot. I want to know what the sign is for foxtrot. It is what you would think. We could foxtrot. We can waltz. We've done all sorts of things. To be honest, we prefer a freestyle. And Casper, I've got to say, is ahead of his time in some of the moves he's created. Crabby is a great move. It's very akin to MC Hammer. If you know Hammer Time. He also has Cool Walk, which is quite literally a cool walk that he will do. We've got all sorts of incredible moves. But we also, along the side of our garden, have a wall. So our kitchen is here, our garden is here, and then we have a wall along the side. And last November, in some high winds, the wall came down. We realized that actually the roots of a huge kind of ivy had got underneath, and the whole thing came down in a gust of wind. And it did something remarkable, because I suddenly became aware of the path that runs along the side of that wall and the houses that I'd never seen before over there. And so the first day we came down and Casper said, Daddy, shall we put some tunes on? I said, no, because I didn't want to see the people walking to work or the kids going to school or my neighbors over there watching me do Cool Walk and Crabby. Don't get me wrong, they're great moves, but he does them better than I do. And this happened for a couple of days. And then a few days later, we came downstairs and he looked up at me and he said, Daddy, we not put tunes on today. And my heart sank. And so that day, we did put the tunes on. And we did Cool Walk. And we did Crabby. And we did Foxtrot. Because I realized that when the wall comes down, what's public, what's private becomes public. You see, we talk about walls coming down like it's always this amazing thing, usually because we want other people's down. Usually we're shouting and singing about walls coming down because we want that person's wall to come down, or we want that person, that awful thing that happened to them, for their wall to come down. But the truth is, when our walls come down, our private lives have to become public, because if we're going to see the kingdom break through and forcefully advance and push through with it, then what is behind the wall has to step out in front of it. And so when the kingdom breaks through, the walls come down. But less if you're saying amen to that, now you know what that means. That's something Jesus said. I want to tell you about something Jesus saw. It's found in Mark chapter 2. It's going to come up on the screen again. This is one of my favorite stories, I think, in the whole of the New Testament. A few days later, when Jesus again entered Capernaum, the people heard that he had come home. They gathered in such large numbers that there was no room left, not even outside the door. And he preached the word to them. Some men came, bringing to him a paralyzed man, carried by four of them. Since they could not get him to Jesus because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof above Jesus by digging through it, and then lowered the man and the mat that he was lying on. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralyzed man, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now some teachers of the law were sitting there thinking to themselves, "Why does this fellow talk like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Immediately, Jesus knew in his spirit that this is what they were thinking in their hearts. Just to stop there for a second. You've got to understand, these books were all written a little bit of time afterwards, and Mark is doing Jesus a great favor here, I think, by suggesting this. The truth is, this would be the only time in recorded history when piously religious people could sit and keep their thoughts to themselves. That's all I'm saying. What I think is more likely is, one of the big mouth Pharisees went, "Who does he think he is?" And the others went, "Shh." They were all thinking it. Immediately, Jesus knew in his spirit that this is what they were thinking in their hearts. And just a theory. And he said to them, "Why are you thinking these things? Which is easier to say to this paralyzed man? Your sins are forgiven, or to say, get up, take your mat, and walk. But I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." So he said to the man, "I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home." He got up, took his mat, and walked out in full view of them all. This amazed everyone, and they praised God, saying, "We have never seen anything like this." I love this story. I love this story because it's just so anarchic. You can sort of see it, can't you? This man who's paralyzed, we don't know for how long, we assume for probably a very long time, who has heard that Jesus is back again. And so he gathers his friends and he says, "Guys, just get me there. Just get me close to this guy and I think something good can happen." And remember, there's nothing helpful available at this time. They don't have kind of a wheeled gurney. They don't have one of those things that get carried onto football pitches to take players off. They have nothing that is going to ergonomically help them do what they're doing. They have a mat, and they literally grab the four corners of this thing, and they carry him to this house. Imagine the disappointment when you get there, and you can't even get to the door. It's not even like you can wait outside and hope that he'll come out that way, because you don't know which way he's going. You don't know what the plan is. You don't know if, even if he came out, the crowd wouldn't come first, and you would just be four guys with your friend on a mat, not able to get anywhere near him. And so they improvise. They climb the steps that would have been on the size of a house. They get to the top, and they start to dig out the roof. I have a bit of a problem with some of the artwork around this one. If you can click on for me there. These are the sort of pictures that when I was growing up used to come with this story, right? Like, there you go. Apparently that house was roof tiled. I mean, don't know how that happened. Next one. There we go. Just long planks, beautifully, almost like a deck. They've done some decking up there, like composite board. Another one. There we go again. Look, just cut through that. Beautiful. Everyone's spotless. Look how white Jesus' robes are. Next one. Here we go. Don't know what happened there. That's a convertible house. That one was just there. The hole was there already. No digging required. And then the final one. Somehow they managed to get those solid slabs out that have no support under them and put them on the side of the roof. The artwork's an issue for me. Because what we're told is that they had to dig out the roof. They had no tools. At no point in the morning when they'd planned to do this, when they'd woken up and said, "We're going to carry our mate to Jesus," had they thought, "Someone pack the tools." Because you don't go to someone's house if you're already carrying your friend on a mat with your tools. They'd got there, climbed onto the roof, and started to improvise because they were that desperate for their friend to get to the feet of Jesus. Because when the kingdom breaks through, the roof comes in. I've got to tell you, I had a smile this morning when I saw those sandbags out the front. What kind of numpty turns up and preaches at a church that's got a roof problem like this? The roof coming in is a good thing, guys, I promise. Honestly, it's a good thing. The roof comes in. These friends bring their friend to Jesus, and when they get there and it gets tough and they can't get in and the door is bounded and they can't get anywhere near it, they suddenly go, "We're going to have to do something else because we are not leaving here until he gets to the feet of the master." And so they climb on the roof. The kingdom breaks through and the roof comes in. It says Jesus looked up and saw their faith. I wonder if Jesus also looked up and saw a glimpse of the kingdom. Those four friends lowering their friend on a mat to his feet. There are lots of reasons why we choose Skylark Church. But the final one came about a year and a bit ago. Is Nathan Seifel here this morning? There you are. We've never met Nathan, but I'm about to tell a story about you. We should talk afterwards. I told you, I don't sleep much. I don't have time for new people. That's not true. Nathan, you got baptized about a year and a bit ago, right? You remember? It was a good day. And we'd never been to a baptism here at Skylark Church. And Casper was feeling particularly wriggly. He hadn't slept. He needed to sleep. But we were desperate to see a baptism here because we wanted to know how these things were celebrated in the life of this church if we were going to make it our home. And Nathan, you got up and you gave a testimony which was really honest and really candid. And you talked about some good decisions you'd made and some bad decisions you'd made and how you got here. And then you got in the pool and Penny and Gary were there, right? I'm remembering this right, okay, I think. And then Penny talked about just how all sorts of things had happened from her pregnancy through birth. And then she said, "I'll always remember it. And he's been given his problems ever since." And everyone kind of smiled a bit too wryly, which means it's probably true. As I've said before, I don't come from a kind of a Eucharistic background. So they did the dunk, that's what it's called, right? You went under, you came back up, and then they invited people to come and speak. And it was a really lovely moment, and I was really blown away that this idea that people would come and start to speak. Now, what happened next is what happens when an Irish storyteller gets hold of a memory and starts to make it better, all right? So no one is allowed to tell me what happened next didn't happen next, okay? 3 7-foot-4 Essex builders walked to the front of the church. They all had tattoos on both arms, shaved heads, except with those kind of Essex boy hairstyles, which you've actually got. It's lovely. And they came to the front, tattooed necks. These guys had tattooed necks. Imagine John Mitzen like 25 years ago when he was a teenager, right? So you got all this kind of, they come to the, and each of them one by one, if you're here this morning, by the way, and that was you, I apologize for how I'm misremembering this, but the story's better when I tell it. They came to the front, and each of them started to recite scripture and to pray. And each of them talked about how, for several weeks and months and years, they had carried you to the feet of Jesus. They had carried you there. And all of them broke down as they were talking to you. I was at the back with a Wrigley Casper, and I started to cry. And I leaned into him and I said, "This will do for you, son." Christina was sitting there in our little row that we sit in. And she was in tears, but I couldn't see her. And so we had to go. We didn't even get to see the second baptism. So we had to go because he really needed to sleep. And we got in the car and he fell asleep within seconds. And as I was driving along, I felt a hand come and touch mine. And Christina said, "I know you're not ready yet, but that's the place for us." And I said, "Yeah, yeah, it is." Because when your friends carried you to Jesus, the kingdom broke through. And when they kicked that roof in, and stood there and celebrated with you as you entered life in all its fullness, as you picked up your mat and you walked and you went, the kingdom broke through. That's powerful, right? You want to know about a heart for the house? If you're here for the first time this morning, let that story touch your heart. Because that's what this place does. We carry people to the feet of Jesus. And let me say one more thing on this. If you're here this morning and you're thinking, "That's all well and good, fella at the front whose name I've already forgotten," just for a moment, if you're sitting here thinking, "I don't have any friends here. I don't have someone who can carry me to the feet of Jesus," do me a favor. Will you look left and look right? Look forward, look backwards. There's at least four. You're going to be okay. There are people here who want to carry you to the feet of the Master this morning. Because when the kingdom breaks through, the roof comes in. When the kingdom breaks through, the walls come down. And so this morning, if you are waiting for a breakthrough, if it's for you and your life, if it's for your heart, if it's for your work, if it's for your wife or your husband, for your children or your parents, if you need God to come and break some stones off the top so you can kick through that wall and pursue the kingdom, then let me tell you, that is absolutely available for you this morning. And if you're here this morning and you're thinking, "But you don't understand, Matt, I'm paralyzed by my fear, by my past, by hopelessness, by cynicism, by the fact that I can't get over that that bit doesn't tally up with that bit. You don't understand, Matt, I'm far too smart to be able to do what you do and jump into Jesus. Oh, Matt, you don't understand, I don't need a crutch like you, I'm a fully rounded human being." If that's you this morning, if that is paralyzing you this morning, then get on a mat and allow four of us to carry you to the feet of the Master. Because when the kingdom breaks through, the walls come down, and when the kingdom breaks through, the roof comes in. And that was my message this morning. And a few weeks ago, Nikki was speaking again. And Nikki does this thing when she's been speaking the last few times where she talks about how she'd love to be one of those preachers that gets to do a kind of an encouraging message, but God always puts a really challenging message on her heart. And so I was feeling proper smug as I was putting this one together, like, yeah, walls coming down, roofs coming in, breakthrough, dream. They're going to love it. And then I got this, just this little thing. And annoyingly, it was a sermon I'd given a few years back when I was a real annoying firebrand. This thing just wouldn't leave me be. And I kept saying to God, "God, no, I don't want to do that bit. I want to finish on the roof thing and the wall thing, and then I'll finish, and everyone will go, 'Oh, that was lovely. We all feel really encouraged, and we can go out. Maybe people will pray. I don't know. Something will happen.' But hey, look, God, just leave it there." And just this thing of no. You see, there's a problem with roofs coming in. The VLT and anyone who has anything to do with this building know the problems with roofs coming in. But there is a problem with the roof coming in, and it was the same in the first century as well. I'm going to show you what the problem is with the roof coming in. The problem with the roof coming in, particularly in first century Palestine, would have been that, you see, so if you imagine this box here is a first century Palestine kind of house, right? Anyone who knows me is now deeply panicked that I've got a Stanley knife in my hand. I once nearly took my thumb off with a cheese slice. So let me show you a first century Palestine house, right? So this comes down like this. You got to see it without all the Pampers stuff, right? So this is a first century Palestine house, right? And the roof of a first century Palestine house wasn't like any of those pictures. There were no like slabs, there was no like deck on the top. They didn't have a ceiling like this. I mean, they wouldn't have wanted one. They wouldn't have had a ceiling like this. None of those things existed. So what the roof was essentially was a load of sticks and dirt. Right? And so and it would have been a bit more mushed down than this, but effectively when it broke up, what this roof was would have been a load of sticks and dirt, right? And so when you read that story in the book of Mark, and you see that they dug out the roof directly above where Jesus was standing, right? That's there. I'm not adding that for my own effect. It says directly above where Jesus was standing. What would have happened when they did that was that all the dirt and all the rocks and all the stuff that was on the top would have gone in. And that means that Jesus was standing in the middle of all that. That means that in the midst of that moment, when we see wonderful white-frocked Jesus, what he was actually standing in was dirt and sticks and rocks and rubbish. And that means that he didn't throw a diva strop. He didn't say, I can't heal in these conditions. He didn't do a whole kind of thing. Honestly, never have boxes on stage. He didn't do any of that. He looked up, saw their faith, glimpsed the kingdom, and sent a man off to life in all its fullness. There's one more thing that happens when a roof comes in on a first century house. They're really dark because it's a really hot country. There's no windows and you want shade. So as they stood in the dark, they would have basked in the light. You want to know what the kingdom looks like? It looks like that. It looks like four men lowering their friend to Jesus. Jesus covered in dirt and sticks and rubbish. And they stand in the dirt as they bask in the light, and Jesus sends a man off to life in all its fullness. Because when the kingdom breaks through, the walls come down. When the kingdom breaks through, the roof comes in. But let me make you a promise this morning. When the kingdom breaks through, it gets really, really messy. It gets really messy. And I'm not talking busy Sunday morning, or we've got too many people, or we're trying to do this thing. I'm not talking that messy. I'm talking proper messy. Will you give me one moment to think about the poor man whose house it was? Right? He's hosting Jesus in his house, right? We know that it's a big deal because it says that the elders, the Pharisees that were there, the ones who don't speak, they just think horrible thoughts, those guys, they were sitting down. That means in a full house with people standing outside, they had made space for chairs. That's how important this religious elite was that he had had in his house this afternoon. And they're sitting there, and he is probably in that place just going, this is unbelievable. Jesus preaching in my house. I've got the local Pharisees here. This is going to look so good on me. And then he looks up, and suddenly there's stuff coming in, just coming in through the roof. I don't know if you watch a lot of comedies, but for me, this reminds me of something from like a sitcom where, you know, the guy who's the head of the sitcom brings around the local vicar for a meal. 12-year-old daughter comes in and announces she's pregnant. 9-year-old son starts a Norwegian dark metal band in the garage. And his mate Dave turns up with a 6-foot inflatable Satan when he wanted a Santa. It's that kind of thing that happens, right? This guy is hosting this incredible event. And the roof comes in. When the kingdom breaks through, I promise you the walls will come down. I promise you the roof can come in. But take this promise to heart today. It's going to get really, really messy. So if you need Jesus to knock down some bricks of a wall this morning for you so that you can break through and pursue the kingdom, then I absolutely promise you that can happen. It doesn't matter where you've been or who you are. I don't care how much you've ruled this stuff out or why you're here, or I don't care about any of that stuff. Jesus can break through that wall this morning, and the kingdom can break out with you if you want it to. That's a promise. And if you're here this morning and you're thinking, I would love that, but I'm paralyzed and I need something, let me promise you this. There are people here who will lift you and carry you to the Master, who will spend days and weeks and months like they did for you, my friend, knocking through a roof so that one day we can celebrate with the kingdom. But let me promise you this. When that happens, when the kingdom breaks through, when all is said and done, it's going to make one heaven of a mess in this place. Are we ready for that this morning? Are we ready for that mess in this church? We're 3 weeks away from our Vision Sunday. Are we ready for this place to get really messy as the kingdom breaks through? I wonder if you'd stand with me. I'm going to invite you to do one of three things this morning. You don't have to do any. I get no sense of anything from seeing a response if it's not meant to be a response. But I wanted to give you a chance to respond this morning. And so I'm going to invite you to do one of three things in just a few moments. In just a few moments, if you would like to be prayed for breakthrough this morning, for you know that you want to break through that wall. You know there are walls in your life that need to come down, and you want to actively and positively pursue the kingdom of God through a broken wall. Then I'm just going to invite you just to put your hands out in front of you. That's all I'm going to ask you to do in just a few minutes. I'm just going to ask you to put your hands out in front of you. If you're here this morning and you know that you're not there because something's paralyzing you, something is just getting you, something has just holding you back, something is stopping you being able to find your way to the feet of Jesus yourself, then I'm going to ask you to be really brave. I'm going to ask you to kneel. If you're around friends, kneel where you are. If you're not, come and kneel in the aisle or at the front, and someone will come. People will come and will carry you to the feet of Jesus. That's a promise. And the final thing is this. If you're ready for this, if you're up for this, if you are ready to embrace and surrender everything to the messy truth of the kingdom of God, I'm just going to invite you to raise your hands and surrender. So I'm going to invite you to close your eyes. If you want to receive this morning and see a wall come down, just put your hands in front of you. If you need some help this morning, if you need some friends to carry you, I'm going to invite you to kneel either where you are or here. And if you just want to say, God, I surrender to the mess of the kingdom, just raise your hands and surrender this morning. Take a few moments, just in the quiet. Heavenly Father, you ask us to seek your kingdom. And so, God, this morning, we thank you that the kingdom can knock down a wall. We thank you, God, that as Christian brothers and sisters, as friends and family, that we can carry each other to your feet and kick in some roofs along the way, God. But, Father God, as disciples of you, as followers of Jesus, as a church family here, we surrender ourselves to the mess of your kingdom. Father God, knock down more of our walls. Kick our roof in even harder next time. Because God, all we want is to see the kingdom break through and for those here to break through with it. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your kingdom. So will you help us and use us to see it brought here to earth? Heavenly Father, hear our prayer. We pray it through the name of your son, Jesus, who saw and said and taught us what the kingdom really looks like. So may we become more like him as we become seekers of the breakthrough of your kingdom. Amen.